Well, it is good and it is right to praise the Lord. And we need our hearts to join that truth, don't we? So I'm going to read a verse which some of you will recognise and love dearly. So we need to come before him with joy, don't we, of what he's done for us. So here we go. Because of the Lord's great love. Because of his love, we are not consumed. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is a wonderful truth. He is faithful and good. And please take up your Bibles. Beryl, well, in position. Fantastic. Beryl's going to come and read God's word to us. It's on the screen. So if you have a church Bible, it's on the page given there. Romans chapter 10.
We're starting at verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Thank you, Beryl. Well, what a passage we have this morning. It is a great passage. It's a hard passage in a way as well. There is so much need in the world, isn't there? There is immense need. On our doorsteps, what is the greatest need? What's the most urgent thing? It is hearing the good news of Jesus. It is understanding the good news of Jesus. It is responding to the word. It is receiving the righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ, because this leads to eternal life. That there is nothing more important. This is the world's greatest need. This is how people hear and how to be saved. Who do you know that needs to hear this gospel? Who is it in your circle of friends and family that you are perhaps praying for, that you're burdened about? Or is it you? Are you in need of believing and calling on Jesus? Let's pray briefly before we get stuck in. Father, we praise you. You've given us your word. Spirit, you have inspired this word. And we need your help to understand. And not just understand, but to accept, to embrace, and to apply to our lives. So help us now as we hear your word preached. Let us be greatly humble under your word. With joy receiving it. Would you enable us to understand the tricky bits? But mostly, Lord, help us to understand the great salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we continue, as you can see in Romans 10 today, which is about salvation. That is what chapter 10 is primarily about. How to become a Christian, how to be saved. And we have seen, and you can see it there at the beginning of chapter 10, great if you have your Bibles open, I'd love you to follow along, that Israel, verse 2, though full of zeal, absolutely keen as anything, works, even today, wailing by the wall. They're not on the way of salvation, Paul says, because being saved is through faith alone. It is not through law. Salvation is something done for us. That is verse 4. Israel thought they could be justified by law keeping. Not by just faith in a crucified Christ. And they largely still think that. Being saved, again, we've seen in chapter 10, is not through a huge effort by us. It's not remote. We're in verses 7 and 8. But it is near. Salvation is near. It is simply to call. You can see that, verse 13. It is simply a declaration that Jesus is Lord from a believing heart. Salvation is easily accessible and equally accessible. Verse 12 is where we read from. Anyone, everyone, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. There is no better news. There is nothing better. Just call. But then Paul asks, well, how can they call? And you see from verse 14, he uses four rhetorical questions. So these are statements, really, forming a chain of events that need to happen in order for a person to call in saving faith. Everyone who calls will be saved. But how, is the first question, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And the answer is obvious. Well, they can't. Now, call in verse 14 refers to a saving call. This is the call, the final word before someone becomes a Christian. Believe in verse 14, which is possibly why we got a bit involved earlier, is to understand in this context. This is head knowledge. This is, Paul is talking about being persuaded about Jesus. So, of course, the two things happen very close together. You believe and then call to be saved. But this is to be persuaded about Jesus, his sin-bearing death, his resurrection, justification through him, reconciliation. No one can call on Jesus if they don't know what, why, who, and so on. So Paul takes another step back, doesn't he? Second question. Well, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Because salvation comes through hearing. Verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So hearing is absolutely vital. And of course, this is obvious again. No one's going to believe the facts about the gospel unless they hear them. They need to hear. But the question is, well, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And God has given a number of ways of hearing. So parents leading their children in the gospel, teaching in Bible studies, prayer, singing the gospel, which we've done today as well, sharing together, one-to-ones, those sorts of things. Private Bible reading, of course. All important, but the tip of the arrow Paul is getting us onto here is preaching. Because in the genius of God, the gospel is designed to be proclaimed. It is designed to be passed on verbally. Because there is an energy level, There is a passion, there is a conviction, there is a depth of communication which comes when the word is preached. So God has chosen human means to get his gospel out. I mean, he could write it in the clouds, couldn't he? We'd probably be distracted by how and all the rest of it. He could do that. He doesn't do that. He could send angels to tell people the gospel. But he chooses for the power of the message to be passed on through weak vessels. And God has sent multiple preachers over the years. Can you imagine how many preachers, how many missionaries over the years? So, so many, isn't it? Even today, just imagine, just try to get your head around, even this very moment, in our country and the world, all the preachers preaching. And then in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, John the Baptist, God chose his son Jesus to be a gospel preacher, didn't he? Stephen, on and on into the church age, preacher upon preacher, because salvation comes by faith, faith by hearing the word about Christ. Now preaching, it's interesting I'm preaching about preaching, aren't I? Preaching is not just talking, it's not just kind of speaking, it's not even just teaching. It is those things, but it's more. Preaching is announcing. Preaching is proclaiming. So think town crier, ye old England, that sort of thing. And actually it harks back to Caesar's day when the palace heralds would be called in and given an imperial decree from Caesar. And these messengers were then dispatched throughout the empire, gathering a crowd in the towns that they were sent to. And they would lift their voices and they would declare the message that had been given. Hear ye, Rome has conquered England. Oh, boo. Or hear this, Caesar has a son, an heir has been born. And the people were to listen. This wasn't a taking part thing. This wasn't, oh, hang on a minute. None of that. No arguing. The herald would deliver the message. The full message. And once back, they had to report back that the full message had been given. No tweaks, no watering down or else. Big trouble for them. This is preaching. It is a proclaimed message. It's one-way traffic. It is mouths closed, ears open. Because what we hear when we hear faithful preaching is Jesus speaking. That is what we hear. And this is amazing. We want to take a moment here. We see, we hear a man, but in reality, behind is Christ. We don't hear Christ's audible voice, of course we don't. But in our hearts, as we hear preaching, we hear his authority. Even now, right now, Christ speaks through these pages. When the pages are preached, of course. Even now across this globe, our town, our country, Christ is speaking as preachers are preaching. So hear a faithful preacher and you are hearing Christ. Sadly, there are preachers of themselves. There are preachers who lean massively toward culture or human wisdom, or who are caught up in popularity contests, kind of one eye on their views online, rather than two eyes on Christ. Preaching is one job, in a way. Faithfully pass on the word of Christ. Proclaim faithfully the word. So let me exhort you to listen, and only listen to men who have an open Bible and who explain and encourage you from that open Bible. Because this is where the power is. This is how people hear the true gospel. This is how they can believe in a saviour. This is how they can call to be saved. But how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Paul says, that's the next one, isn't it? And of course, one of the applications is we must train preachers up. We need to send people out. We need to be involved in this work. Because the most urgent need is that people have a chance to hear and believe and call on the name of Jesus. And being sent is when a sending body, and it's usually a local church, affirm a person that they are in sound doctrine, that their life is blameless, that doesn't mean perfect, and they lay hands on that person, and they pray, and they set them aside for the task. And behind every sending church, every calling church, is the head of the church. It's Christ, isn't it? Christ raises preachers up. Christ directs their steps. Christ speaks the gospel through them. So let me exhort you again. Stand with faithful preachers. Engage and be an encourager of them. For the devil will do all he can to blunt the tip of the arrow, to slow the salvation train down or bring it to a grinding halt. And Paul, quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7, says in verse 15, and what a verse this is, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What a verse. It's very memorable, but feet, we choose feet. You don't marry people because of their feet, do we? It's not the most beautiful part. God is looking at the feet. That's just like God, isn't it? Because passing on the gospel is beautiful. It is very beautiful. You may remember a time where you actually, in boldness, you shared with someone and you came away and you were like, yes, I did that. Well, God did it. I did it as well. It's a beautiful thing. God says, how beautiful. Take your breath away, beauty, to share the gospel with someone. Because the feet of any preacher, of any Christian who declares the good news of justification, reconciliation, salvation through Jesus, they're doing the most beautiful thing you could do. The winner of God's beauty pageant is not the person with the most attractive face. It's nothing to do with the body here. It's the feet. It's the feet of those who take the gospel. In 490 BC, so this is many years before Paul wrote this, there was a battle at the city of Marathon. So the Persian Empire attacked the Greek city of Marathon, but the Greeks withstood. They stood strong, they defended the city, and they won a great victory. So what they did is they called a herald, a runner, Pheidippides, if I've got his name right. And they said, Pheidippides, run to Athens with the message, we have defended our city and we have won. Athens was just over 20 miles away. And Pheidippides ran as fast as he could with the good news of victory won. When he got to Athens, he stood there and the people gathered around him. They were really desperate to hear what happened. They were fearful. You know, they thought they were next. The Persians were going to come and sort them out. But Pheidippides cupped his hands and he said, hail, we are the victors. And with that, he dropped down dead. And so in honor of this famous good news run is the marathon we know today. That's the historical background. Paul isn't, of course, talking about this, but it gives an insight to how beautiful are the feet of those running to take the gospel to others, to tell of Christ's victory won at the cross. They're not strolling. They're not shuffling. His feet are running. Why? Because time is passing. Souls are passing into night. Because Christ is coming back. Eternity is looming. So there's no time to waste. So what's the best thing you can do with your life? It is to tell people about Jesus. How useful can we be? What's the most useful thing we can do? It is to pass on this message. Run with the gospel. Feet might be ugly in our eyes. And some people have feet phobia, don't they? Isn't it? but they're dazzlingly beautiful in God's. And this would be a good place to stop now. And some of you are like, yeah, come on, then stop. I'm not going to. It would be a great place to stop right here. But verse 16, we have a but, don't we? Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. So let's end with the all-important accepting. Salvation by faith, it's near. Call, it's just call. It needs to be heard. It needs to be preached. Of course, it needs to be accepted, received. The tragedy is, Paul says, most of Israel reject it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. They didn't call because they didn't believe. So on the whole, the vital chain was not completed by Israel. At what stage, Paul asked, did it go wrong? Verse 18, did they not hear? Was it the hearing bit? Verse 19, did they not understand the believing bit? Well, one very deep flaw in us is excuses, isn't it? Attempts to escape responsibility. We're so good, bad, at making excuses. It's been our problem from the start. God says, Adam, what's going on? What does Adam say? Twofold, isn't it? The woman draws her in. You gave me. The woman and you, God, have caused this. Incredible. Well, verse 18, Paul gets ahead of the questioner. He gets ahead of the one thinking, well, now surely they didn't hear or they didn't understand. And he answers, verse 18, of course they did. And you could add, more than any Israel heard. And Paul uses Psalm 19. I read that at the beginning. See it, verse 18 there, as an analogy that just as general revelation about God has gone out into the world, so gospel preaching has gone far and wide, has been heard loud and clear. That's the point he's making there. And of course, at the time of writing, the whole world, as we know it, hadn't heard the gospel, but the known world had. So the Roman Empire, the Middle East, Africa, Northern Africa, Southern Europe, they had heard. So no Jewish person, Paul's saying, can say they haven't heard because God has sent the gospel out. So he's using the psalm to help that. So verse 19, well, okay, did they not understand? Is that the problem? And Paul quotes Moses first and then Isaiah, reminding us that through the law and the prophets, God ensured that they heard and they understood. But having rejected God's way, we've done a lot of this in previous, you know, chapter 10, chapter 9, arousing God's jealousy, what these verses again remind us is that God gathers to himself a nation, Gentiles, who are not a nation in Israel's eyes. And he's still doing that today. So as the Jews see the promised blessing going from them to others, given to people who they consider, can you see the words, not a people or not a nation, verse 19, that is a very demeaning expression for the Gentiles. As they see this, they're angry. They're angry about this. It winds them up, something chronic. Rather than being humbled by the Gentiles coming to Christ, she makes them angrier, kind of like a child with a toy that's been taken away from them. They react badly. They weren't playing nicely with the toy. They weren't using it properly. It's taken. They react badly. There's no humility. Rather, the verse helps us here understand it. They're kind of, well, what's going on? Why is God being good to them? They don't know anything. They got nothing on us. We got a temple, we got on and on. So Israel, and we know this, we'll be quite brief here, they hoarded the good news, didn't they? Jonah kind of characterizes Israel in one person, if you like. Go reach the lost, Jonah. Get to Nineveh and tell them to repent. And he's like, no way. No way am I doing that. And that's an awful attitude, isn't it? And it deserved judgment. sulking and jealous because God saved outsiders. Because Israel kind of like acted like, we've got this secret. We're not going to share with anyone else. We're not going to be a light to those around. And really, it's because Israel was rarely ever truly seeking God. What they actually wanted and developed was their own self-righteous religion. So they just put all these layers in, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. Because they were seeking, really what they were seeking was a system of salvation by works. Oh, there's lots of zeal. There's plenty of energy going on. And it was thrown into that. It was not thrown towards God himself. They wanted God on their terms. What he offered them, the temple, protection, status. They want all the goodies, but they want God himself. So for years and years, and we're over the page, verse 21 in my Bible, God, like a patient father, was holding his arms out to rebellious children. And you go through the Old Testament, it's there. Again and again and again, God calling them back. So patient. Verse 21. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You may remember when Jesus as well goes over the kind of a little hill and sees Jerusalem. What does he do? He begins to weep, doesn't he? Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. He's speaking God's, of course he's God, the Son, isn't he? How I would love to have gathered you. It's an indictment on Jerusalem. They won't be gathered. They're rebellious children. They would not accept the gospel. They would not accept Jesus. A tragedy, but one they're responsible for. So the big point Paul's making is Israel cannot claim ignorance. So they suffer the results of their hardened hearts, their rejection of salvation, Christ. And God reveals himself to those not seeking, those not even asking, Gentiles. The point is, salvation must be accepted. It not rejected. And here's a quite a poignant thing. The good news is more than an offer and an invite. That's what makes it quite tricky for us, isn't it? It's obviously wonderful and it's true. It's not just, you know, come on, follow Jesus. It's going to be good for you. It's not just that. It's much more. It's actually a command. Christ, repent and believe. You need to repent. And you need to believe in God's one true Son. It's offensive because it is obey the gospel or disobey it. Once you've heard it, you're in trouble. Because if you don't obey it, you're disobeying it. There's nothing in the middle. To refuse the gospel is to stand in disobedience of it. It's so important. So what about us? What about you personally? What about your unsaved family members? What about that friend who you've been praying for, that you're burdened about? What about the chain? Where are they at? Where are you at? Where is it perhaps broken? Are they not hearing? Is it you just can't open our mouths? Just don't know how to do it, don't want to offend? Is it they're not believing? Well, can we bring them to church? Can we get them alongside a friend? Perhaps they can explain some of the more detailed questions they've got, something like that. Where's the break? Believing, hearing. People must hear and call on Jesus to be saved. You must, I must. The word must go out. The gospel must be shared. It must be proclaimed to a dying world. Verse 13 to finish. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise his name.